Thanks for listening to the ministry of Pastor Brad Smith, lead pastor of Woodward First Assembly of God, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. So let's go live right now into the sanctuary where Pastor Brad Smith is about to deliver a fresh word from heaven.
Mark chapter 2, and we're going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture today. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, it reads like this. It says, he entered Capernaum, the New King James Version, and after some days it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And then Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Who does this man speak blasphemies like this? Why does he do this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he rose, he took up the bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Lord, let it be so today. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your power. God, we ask you this morning, Spirit of the living God, speak to our hearts and minds. Open up, break off preconceived notions. Lord, as I prayed this morning, as I woke up, I asked, Lord, that you would show up and show out in this place today. May people leave saying, "We've never seen anything like that before." And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. Well, how's everybody doing this morning? Good. Well, we're glad you're here. We're excited that you're in the house of God with us. And I know it's been a long week for many of you, but we're so glad you're here. And our prayer is that you would feel welcome. God is up to so many amazing things here at Woodward First Assembly, and we're glad you're a part of it. Take a moment just to remind you, the notes are available on the app if you want to follow along this morning. But we're so excited. But this month, we've been challenging people to pray and fast as the Spirit of the Lord leads them. As we believe God is taking us into a great season of breakthrough. So I'm encouraging you to, as God prompts you, I know something about God that's not always at the same time. Sometimes he prompts people at different times. But as the Lord prompts you, I'm asking you to be obedient in fasting and prayer this month, specifically as we begin to see God do some great things. Because here's the thing, I believe that as we fast and pray, it opens the door to the supernatural. And I believe that God wants to do some great things in our lives. Last week, if you were here for Mother's Day, we had a great service, great crowd. Many of our people are back, and we're excited that you're back, and we pray you had a great time while you were gone. But we began to talk last week in the Miracle Territory series about stretch marks and how a mom's faith can stretch as she's believing God, as we saw in 2 Kings chapter number 16. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a different subject. I want to talk to you this morning about when Jesus is in the house. How many of you know that when Jesus is in the house, everything is different? Come on, somebody. You know, I think that we could all agree today that atmosphere is extremely powerful. Atmosphere is extremely powerful. It affects the way plants grow. It affects climates and seasons and storms. Atmosphere is vitally important. Matter of fact, I imagine you can think of restaurants that you go to simply because of the atmosphere. There's some restaurants, you know, to be honest, I really don't even like the food there, but I like the ambience of the room. I like the fanciness, and I like, or whether it's a sports place or different things like that. Sometimes what you're paying for is not the experience of the food, but it's actually the atmosphere of the room. And so atmosphere is a great thing. So you know what? There's nothing like an electric atmosphere. When things are just exciting, things are popping, things are hot, and it's a great place, and everybody wants to be in that room, in that thing. But you know, back in 2006, I went to my very first college football game in Stillwater to see OSU and Kansas play. May I hide behind the pulpit today? When we were youth pastoring in Duncan, where we were for several years, one of the ladies in our church, she was a corporate, a regional manager for Holiday Inn. And Holiday Inn at that time in that year was a sponsor for OSU. And so she gave my youth ministry 35 tickets. And so me and my pastor and my wife and my kids and whoever else we could get to go, we went and watched this game. And to be honest, most people know me. I'm not a real jockey guy. I'm not real athletic and into sports like that. But you know, I'm one of those people. I tend to root for the one who's winning. Don't hate me this morning. I jump on that bandwagon. But here's the thing, it was the first game that I'd ever been to like that, even the Razorbacks. I didn't go to the Razorback game until later. Woo pig suey, amen? So here's the thing, I didn't go to that till later, but it was an exhilarating moment to drive up to the stadium and see hundreds and hundreds of cars, to go inside that stadium, to see people painted in orange, painted in white, even crazy people had taken their shirts off and had painted their bodies, and some of them were even inebriated, if you will, and they were shouting and they were excited. And you know, I found myself in those moments jumping up and shouting, and I didn't even know why. Matter of fact, somebody said, "Why in the world are you shouting?" I don't know. Everybody else is. There's nothing like an electric atmosphere. And church, let me tell you something. I believe church ought to have that kind of atmosphere. I think this morning there ought to be a difference between a sanctuary and a cemetery. I think there ought to be a difference in the house of God, especially when we're a Pentecostal, spirit-filled people where we can believe in the supernatural, we can receive the impossible, and see the power of God work in people's lives. I think there's something on our lives that ought to make us different. So this morning, as we begin to look in this thing this morning, I wonder if the power of football can make people shout in praise. I wonder what Jesus can do. The truth of the matter is, this message is not pointed towards anybody, but somebody said a long time ago, if the shoe fits, wear it. There are people in this room. You wouldn't mind getting up, jumping, running around, painting yourself up for the football team, but how are you acting for Jesus? That's what I want to know this morning. I want to know, how are you shouting for Jesus? How are you experiencing the presence of God? I'm here to tell you today, the people of God need to become undignified again. Just like David, how he shouted and he praised and he began to twirl and dance and see the presence of God, and people looked at him and despised him. Man, I'm wondering what would happen when Jesus is in the house. You know, the truth is, none of us want to go to a dry, dead, plucked up, crusted over religious church where nothing happens. I'm not interested in spending the years of my life trying to get people to chase Jesus who don't want to chase Jesus. I'm not interested in just having a religious status quo. I am convinced, my friend, this morning that the presence and the power of God is still just as real today as it was in Azusa Street, as it was in the Welsh Revival, as it was in the Book of Acts. We are a spirit-filled people. That's who we are. And I'm reminded in our text this morning that when Jesus is indeed in the house, some supernatural stuff happens. And I want to just kind of venture into Mark chapter 2 for just a moment and give you some backdrop. But in Mark chapter 2, what we see is Jesus doing what Jesus does best, traveling, preaching, and teaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick. And Jesus had went from village to village, and oftentimes he would be in the marketplace. Oftentimes he met in people's homes. Oftentimes the greatest miracles of Jesus' life were a divine interruption. And so here in our text, Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the Bible says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Crowd was pressing in that day, and there wasn't even a room to enter in, and it was a crowded place. Anybody know what it feels like to be in a crowded room where there's so many people in the house, it's hard to get in? Would to God this morning that our empty pews would get full again, and that we would be so crammed in this place because people would come to see what Jesus is doing in the house. So I want to look, as we look in our text this morning, and I want to look very, very carefully at our text. Look with me in Mark chapter 2. It says, again, after he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, and immediately, somebody say immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. You know, the first thing that happens when Jesus is in the house is there's church growth. Church growth happens when Jesus is in the house. You know, I'm sad to say today, but a lot of my colleagues and a lot of my friends, in the days of our church growth tactics, we've tried everything. And some of our biggest church statisticians say that if you want to get a crowd, then you need to have pizza parties, and you need to have blow-ups, and you need to have coffee house. And I'm not against any of those things, friend, but hear me, listen to me. If you draw people with those things, you have to keep people with those things. I've learned that in youth ministry. You can't build a youth ministry off of pizza parties and blow-ups. You can't build it off of the activity and the event. The presence and the power of Jesus being there is enough to make the place explode. Let me tell you something. There's a reason why in Uganda, and I know it's Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost is all about missions. There's a reason why my friend just got back last week from Pakistan, packed out a stadium of 90,000 Muslims. 78,000 of them gave their life to Jesus. No pizza parties, no nothing. It was a place where people came and risked their lives to be converted to Jesus. But they saw the sick healed. They saw the demons cast out. They saw the demonstration of the gospel. And what happened? People came from nowhere. John Wesley would preach out in the middle of fields, and hundreds of thousands of people would come to see a man burn for the passion and the glory of God. I'm here to tell you today, unashamedly, that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. We've got to get people to fall in love with Jesus again. Not what the church can give me, not what they can do for me, but here's the thing. Who bled and died for my sins? Who rose again? Who was received by the hand of God and has all power and authority? We got to fall in love with Jesus. Nothing grows the church like when Jesus is in the house. Let me tell you something. When true revival is happening in a place, you don't have to post about it on Facebook or put a flyer up at the post office. When true revival is happening, people will come from miles and miles to see it. I'm reminded of the Azusa Street revival, how last year I was listening to our tour guide tell the story about how during the prayer meetings on Bonnie Bray Street, as they were praying and lifting up Jesus, and people were coming and getting saved, and the porch collapsed on the house as there were so many people gathered in that little shotgun home, that firefighters would show up to extinguish fire because there was a visible manifestation of fire over the roof where the people of God prayed. I'm here to tell you something today. The presence of Jesus is enough to draw a crowd. Let me tell you something. Let the sick begin to be healed. Let people begin to be delivered. Let lives begin to be changed. Let compassion be shown by the people of God and true, genuine love for the lost. And as Jesus is manifested in our community, church growth will happen. A especially in this generation, they can smell the fake and the stale from a mile away. But friends, in today's society, gadgets and gimmicks is not enough. We've got to have the presence of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it says that there was not even any room to receive them. The people were hungry for the presence of God. I want you to read the latter part of Mark chapter 2. It says, and there was not even room even near the door. But watch what Jesus did. It says, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word to them. You know the second thing that happens when Jesus is in the house? The word is preached. Our church growth gurus today have told us to shorten our sermons. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you. Many people today, our church growth models and statistics, they say that our sermons need to be 20 minutes. That's it. No more. Isn't it amazing that we feel like a generation can't pay attention to a sermon for 20 minutes, but they can sit in front of a video game for 6 and 7 hours? They can watch a movie for 2 hours and 9 minutes about the greatest Marvel superheroes and all of these things, but somehow we feel like that a 20-minute sermon can't capture their attention. Might I add this morning, the reason why their attention may be drawn away is because we've not steeled away in the prayer closet and got a word from God and give some conviction that'll shake their lives. Come on, somebody. Abraham Lincoln, the great president, said this. He said, when I see a man preach, I want to see him preach like he's fighting a swarm of bees. God has not called us to preach little sermonettes for Christianettes who smoke cigarettes and drive Corvettes watching their television sets. God has called us to preach the unadulterated word of the living God. It is the word of God that changes people's lives. And the moment that we begin to compromise the word and not begin to preach things and begin to water it down and tamper it, the gospel loses its power. Friends, listen, it is indeed a simple gospel. Paul writes in Romans, he says, I am not ashamed of the power of God, for it is the gospel and the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I didn't come to you with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When Jesus is in the house, one of the signs is the word of God is of high authority. As much as I like worship and as much as I like to sing, as much as I like to do those things, they prepare the way for the word of the Lord. God is wanting to speak through people's lives. But today he's speaking through the word of God to our hearts. And that notice that Jesus is preaching and teaching. And if you see in the scripture, it was always a primary function of his ministry. The healing of the sick, the healing of the maimed and the blind, all of those things followed him preaching and teaching the word. It's an amazing thing. When Jesus is in the house, the word of God has a high priority. I want you to see something else today. Number three, here's something that happens when Jesus is in the house. When Jesus is in the house, faith is stirred. Faith is stirred. One of the ways you can tell Jesus is in the house is because when people sense the presence of Jesus, they begin to respond in faith. I want you to notice, it's not in this passage, it's in another synoptic gospel. The Bible writes that as he was teaching, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Why? Because teaching and preaching stirs faith. Notice it says, and they heard that Jesus was in the house. What'd they hear about Jesus? They heard about the miracles. They heard about the power of God. They heard about how he forgave sin, healed lepers, cleansed them, restored them to society, and even raised up the dead. But in our passage, it says that Jesus was preaching and teaching. And another gospel said that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Notice that preaching and teaching sets the atmosphere for the miraculous. Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I don't know what Jesus was preaching in the house that day, but I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. I wish I could have had a camera there with a live feed trying to hear exactly what he could say. But I'm sure Jesus preached the same thing that he preached often other times. Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus would perform miracles, and he would forgive sins, and he would do all of those types of things. But here's what happened in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, we see some very interesting things. Verse number 3, read it with me. It says, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And they could not come near him because of the crowd. So they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, I want you to notice something. There were so many people gathered in the door of the place that they couldn't get a man who needed to be to Jesus to Jesus. Now, the context of the scripture says that there were Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law there, because everywhere Jesus went, he drew critics. They come to see if he healed somebody on the Sabbath day or if he broke some law, and they came to scrutinize and criticize his ministry. The Bible says there were so many people there that these pharisaical scribes were keeping people away from the presence of God. Let that sink in. I never want to be the type of person that keeps somebody from really getting to Jesus. Come on now. But these people were keeping this man who needed a miracle to get to Jesus. Now, I want to give you some side notes here in our text this morning, because as we look at Mark chapter 2, what we see is that this man did not have enough strength to get to Jesus himself. So the Bible said he had four crazy friends. So can I submit to you today, everybody needs at least four crazy friends. Why do you need four crazy friends? Because you need some people in your life that when you're not strong enough to Jesus, they're going to say, I'm not going to sit here and let you suffer. I'm going to pick you up on my shoulders, and I'm going to take you to Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And even if we have to push our way through or tear a hole in the roof, we're going to get you to where you need help. I don't know about you, but I've been in those places of discouragement where I felt like I couldn't muster any faith up. But I had people in my life that would say, hey, come on, I'll pick you up and carry you to the place where you need to be. So these four men brought their friend down the roof into the presence of Jesus. Now, I want you to read the first part of verse 5. It says, and when Jesus saw, it doesn't say he saw his faith. It says when he saw their faith. Aren't you glad that if you ever get to a weak moment in your life, and if you can't muster up the faith, if you just surround yourself with faith people, they can still get you where you need to be. That's a word to somebody today. You got to surround yourself with the right people. Thank God for good friends. You know what the Bible says? A brother loves in times of adversity. The brother's born for times of adversity. These men didn't leave him at his weakest moment, but they decide to be the very conduit that got him into the presence of God. And the Bible says, and Jesus saw their faith. You know what it tells me this morning? Write this down. Faith is visible. Faith is more than just word. Faith is action. These men begin to respond to the teaching of Jesus, and they begin to move into a place. And literally their faith positioned them to receive a miracle from God. But it doesn't stop there. It only gets better. Verse 5 says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." We know that he healed the man's body as well. Number 4, when Jesus is in the house, watch this, forgiveness and healing happen. Because he's a forgiving God and he's a healing God. And I want you to notice that Jesus tells this man, before even addressing his physical body, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." You know what's significant about that this morning? Because God's not concerned with just healing somebody's body so their spirit can go to hell. He didn't heal the man first. He took care of his spiritual condition. And Jesus perceived that this man had some type of sin in his life. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Can I tell you something? That when Jesus is in the house, it's a place where sinners can come and receive forgiveness. They can drink from the rivers of grace, and God's power can wash them, his blood can cleanse them, and they can be delivered from their problems. Jesus healed the man. You know, when Jesus is in the house, he's the only person that can forgive sins and heal sick bodies. But you know what's interesting? Jesus had not even been to the cross yet. So notice this. God healed and forgave this man on credit. I'm thankful for some stuff God gave me on credit. Before I got it right, before I got there, before I was in the place I needed to be, he did some stuff early. Jesus had not yet been to the cross, but this man was healed and saved because of the power of Jesus. Now I want you to look at something with me. Because there's something that always happens when the presence of Jesus manifests. Verse 6 it says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. He said, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to arise and take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Verse 11 says, "And said he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house.'" You know, the fifth thing that happens when Jesus is in the house is religious people get mad. Religious people get mad. Do you know that not everybody comes to church for the right reason? Everybody doesn't come to worship Jesus. Matter of fact, some of Jesus' greatest demonic encounters were in the synagogue. A great evangelist said this one time. He said the meanest spirit he ever had to cast out of somebody was a religious spirit. Religious people get mad when Jesus shows up. Because here they are with their religious newspapers taking notes and beginning to make articles and accusations about Jesus' ministry like they always did. But now Jesus is ministering to people. People are breaking down the roof. People are coming into the presence of God. The word of God is being preached. And now Jesus has the audacity to say, "Your sins are forgiven you." And he's healing people. You know, Jesus actually had more trouble out of the religious crowd than he had out of sinners. Sinners loved him. Religious people despised him. You would think that they'd be happy at church growth and the miracles and people being saved, but religious people really aren't interested in that. They're interested in their little way and how they do it. I'll give you a real-life testimony. Anybody remember the Brownsville revival that happened years ago with Pastor John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill? Well, I was in a meeting with John Kilpatrick a few years back in Louisiana at a conference. There was a group of ministers, and he was telling us a story about how he had fasted and prayed for revival to come to Brownsville. And he was at his wit's end, and he was ready to resign the church and move on. And he would stay at the church night after night, soak the carpet with his tears. Brownsville is in a little community in Pensacola, strip clubs, casinos, bars, just a really bad rundown area of town. And he had been there for some years, and he wept and he prayed and he cried and he fasted and he called upon God. And on Father's Day one year, a missionary from Argentina came and he preached a meeting there. The man's name was Steve Hill. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And revival broke out in Brownsville. Not a three-day meeting, not a calendar, not a special speaker. For 5 years straight, with only a day or two break a week, I think it was like Sunday through Thursday, night after night, they had service. People would camp. They would get charter buses, and they would drive to Brownsville, and they would camp in tents outside at night as to not lose a seat to get in the building the next day. They could not keep people away. The greatest record that they could count was over 500,000 people gave their lives to Christ in that revival. John Kilpatrick said that night after night, the altar calls were spectacular. He said one night particularly, he gave the altar call for repentance. A man came up to the altar call and pulled on Pastor Kilpatrick, and he said, "I've got something I need to give you." It was a single key on a single keychain with a single key ring on it. And Pastor Kilpatrick said, "What is this?" He said, "Sir," he said, "I've been serving in this church for a long time, but this is a key to a cabin that I take my lover to that I've been having an affair with for 5 years. I'm giving my life back to Christ. I'm repenting of this, and I'm giving this to you. I'm done with it. I'm over." Drug addicts would come to the altars and leave their needles and leave their marijuana. Marriages were restored. People were saved. Whole gangs came into Brownsville. Gangs that had previously run the street, murdered children, sold drugs, and wreaked havoc in the community got saved, not just by one or two of them, but all of them. Literally, there were services where they baptized people for 6 hours straight. People got saved and born again. Man, you know, you would think that'd be excited. Wow, look what God's doing in our community. But I need to let you know, there were some people who have been in that church since Moses had, you know, been there. They didn't like that people were sitting in their seat. They didn't like that they couldn't park where they used to park. They didn't like that the sanctuary had pretty much been trashed because they had more traffic than the carpet could handle. The flower beds, bless their heart, were being trampled, where people were standing in line to get in to hear about Jesus. And one night after service, Pastor Kilpatrick slipped in his office. Before he could turn the light on, a man grabbed him by the throat, and he heard a click. It was a gun. He said, a man slammed his hand on the desk, and he said, "You have ruined our church by bringing all these lost people in here. This is our church. We were here before you got here. And preacher, we'll be here before you leave, when you leave. And I'm commanding you to stop this revival." I tell you, that'll shake you up. Pastor Kilpatrick's a big man. He's 6'4". Big man. He could have knocked him out. He said, the Lord said, "Don't hit him. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord said, "Don't hit him." He said, God ended up dealing with that man. The man repented and returned from his actions. But the truth of the matter is, everybody doesn't like when revival shows up. Everybody doesn't like when Jesus shows up, because when Jesus walks into the room, it changes everything. Agendas go out the door. The way things used to be, go out the door. And we as a church have to get to the place to where we're of the mindset, give me Jesus and that's all that matters. If people are being saved, if people are being delivered, if people are being healed, listen, no matter how long it goes or how short it is, if the agenda of God comes in and begins to move on people's lives, that's what we need to happen. But it's unfortunate that anytime Jesus steps into the room, you always have some problems with the religious folks. But it does get better than that. Because when Jesus is in the house, look what happens in verse 11. Jesus said to the man, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Then it says, immediately he arose, he took up his bed, he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Number six, when Jesus is in the house, testimonies are created. This man had no faith to muster up himself to get healed, but he had some friends who were unwilling to leave him in his present condition. So they did the unthinkable. They put him down through the roof. They distracted and interrupted the party. Jesus' attention turned to the man. Jesus saved him, forgave his sins, healed his body, and he told the man to pick up his bed and walk. And as he did, he went out in front of the presence of everybody. And here's what the people said. We've never seen anything like this before. And I wonder what it would be like to leave church like that some days, where people can't even talk because of what Jesus did. There are no words to describe the presence of God moving upon people's lives. What would it be like on Wednesday nights, parents? When your Bible study is over and you're ready to go home and you go over to get your kids and they're laid out on the floor speaking in tongues for 2 hours. Isn't it amazing? We love the soccer game to go overtime, but we don't like the church service to go overtime. Parents get mad when they can't play longer, but if they're not done on the dot, they get upset. I hadn't seen anything here, but as a youth pastor, I've seen parents pull their kids out of the altar. Let me tell you something. I'll pull my kids off a video game. I'll pull them off a sports team. I'll never pull my kid away from the altar. Lock the door, go home. We'll stay all night. Because it's not the football game. It's not the soccer game. It's not the cheerleading stuff that changes lives. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. Church, this morning, I wonder what it's like to have that atmosphere where people are so excited to just get in and see what Jesus will do in their lives. You know, this morning, I feel just such a faith in my heart to just pray and agree with people for miracles. We've been fasting and we've been praying and we've been seeking God, and I've even got testimony this week of people that have been fasting part of the day, believing God for certain things. But can I tell you something? Jesus is in the house. Can I tell you how I know? Because the scripture said, guys, I have to go away for a little while. And the disciples weren't happy about Jesus leaving. And they said, well, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, it's expedient for me that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then I can't send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and be with you. You know who the Holy Spirit is? The Bible calls him the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. It all means the same thing. And Jesus is just as present with us today in the fire like he was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the water like the children of Israel, in the storm like the disciples. He's just as physical in the boat with us today through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to know today. He's a miracle working God. If you've got some things in your life today that you're believing God for breakthrough, I'm here to tell you today, you may not feel like you have any faith, but I promise you there's some people in this room that'll pray with you that have faith. We can pray that depression off of you. Matter of fact, there's somebody in this room this morning, you've been struggling with it, you've not told anybody. Depression is not from God. He's the lifter of your head. I hear the Lord saying it's time for you to stop walking around with your head to the ground. God wants to give you the oil of joy today for the spirit of heaviness. Come on, somebody. There's somebody in this room today. God wants to physically touch your body. And I believe that when you go to the bathroom, check yourself, or whatever you need to do, it's going to be different. Because Jesus is in this house through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through a people who say, yes, Lord, we want your power. We want your presence. We want you to move in our lives. I wonder if we could stand across this room this morning and just lift up some hands to the Lord before we go any further today. Before we go any further in this service, I mentioned a moment ago that when the man came through the roof, the first thing Jesus did was forgive his sins. So I want to ask you the question today, if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus and you need to have a relationship with him, he's your creator. He knows your flaws. He knows the things in your life that you need to work out. Don't think that you can't come to God as you are. You can come right as you are. Today, if you need to know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved, that when I die, I'm going to heaven and Jesus is going to meet me there. Listen, you need that assurance today. I want to pray for you before we go any further. So nobody looking around today. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if that's you, I want you to respond. I want you to respond quickly. Jesus, I thank you for the shed blood on Calvary that washes away our sins. Lord, today we acknowledge that we can't go to heaven by being good. We only go to heaven by accepting your sacrifice. So if you need to know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, then right now, I want you to step out. If that's you, step out. Somebody will meet you here. Somebody will meet you here. They'll pray with you this morning. They'll pray with you this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, one has come. Is there anybody else today? Come on. You need to know. So I'm gonna anoint people with oil today. And I've got specific instructions. When you come this morning, whatever you have need of, if it's an ailment in your body, you need God to move in your life. Listen, I don't want you to treat this like just another normal altar call. When you come to the front of this building, I want you to come in faith. Lift up your hands in expectation and believe the word of the Lord that says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And we're going to agree in faith that God is going to change the circumstance in your life. So let me give you some instruction. You're here today. First of all, you have pain in your body, physical pain that you can feel, that you would notice if it was gone. We want to pray for you. Number two, if you've got chronic illness, that means something that you've been dealing with for a long time, no matter what it is, we want to pray for you. Third thing, if you've got something unexpected that's just popped up out of nowhere and it's got your heart bound up in fear, we want to pray for you. In just a moment, I'm going to call for some elders to come and help me pray. But I want you to come and lift your hands, and we're going to pray the prayer of faith, and we're going to see what God will do. I don't know about you today, but I believe God. I believe His word. He's never failed me. He's never given up. Bow your head, close your eyes with me. In just a moment as we pray, I'm going to have this worship team just lift up praise to God, whatever they feel led to sing this morning. Father, I thank you right now that the same Spirit of the Lord, the same power to heal the sick that was in Mark chapter 2 is in this room today. Lord, it doesn't matter how long the malady. Lord, today we know you're the great physician. Lord, for that depression, for that sleeplessness, Lord, for that fear and anxiety, today we thank you, God, that you're a yoke breaker and a burden remover. So, Lord, we give you praise in advance. And Lord, just in a moment, we're going to come around these altars. We're going to lift our hands in faith, in expectation, that you're going to do what you said you'd do. Now, on the count of three, I'm going to ask some prayer warriors to follow me. But if you need to step out in the room, I want you to come and just make a line. Make a line. I don't want you to kneel right now. We want hands in the air. We want to lay hands on you today. If you need to move, I want you to come on the count of three. Are you ready? Do not miss your moment to receive from God. On the count of three. One, two, three. Come on, step out. If you need prayer this morning, just make a line. Let me get some prayer people to come. We want you to come and stand. Stand in the presence of God. Stonetta, would you come help me? Bonnie, Jose, some ministers to come. Come on, we're going to lay hands on people today. And the power of God is going to overcome your body. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I don't know what God's going to do today, but it's going to be spectacular.
Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast. To give to this ministry, visit woodwardfirstag.org and simply click the Give tab. We sincerely believe that today's message has been divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you will soon reap a bountiful harvest. God bless, and thank you once again for listening to today's podcast.